morning. All right, we're going to be in Psalm 18 today, and then afterwards we'll take communion. This is going to be from the NIV. Good? Yeah, this is going to be from the NIV today, so it might not match up exactly to what you're reading. A little different than what I normally use. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction here to this psalm, a little bit of background, and then I'm going to break it up in four pieces, reading the scripture as we go today. So this is the psalm of praise and victory after the Lord had made David king of Israel. And so this is David praising and recounting a series of years here where the Lord had brought him through. And it begins, Psalm 18 begins with a doxology or a praising or a glorifying of God, and it also ends with a doxology, praising and glorifying of God. And David, this happens in other psalms as well, but David is blending worship and witness throughout this psalm. So not just worshiping God, but also recounting what God had done for him, the instruction he got, and how he reacted to the grace of God throughout this particular period of time. The focus here is on the Lord and the Lord's deliverance for David, what he did, what the Lord did through his divine attributes for his servant David, and we can take away what he still does for us today. Okay, it's a psalm that should remind us of God's sovereignty over his creation, namely his people, those he created. And while his creation, his people, are faithfully waiting on God, in this particular instance, for deliverance. This was around 10 years in the making, this psalm, from beginning to end, just recounting that 10-year period of, roughly 10-year period of David's life. So today, what I want you guys to gather from this is that we're either going to learn this or it's going to remind us. There's four truths for God's servants today that we can take out of this psalm, okay? And again, this is one of those that you could spend a lot of time in. It's actually a really good meditation psalm to pray through and just let it cook, you know, pray and meditate on this psalm. But I'm going to zip through it fairly quickly today, all right? All right, Psalm 18. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. That's the first doxology. Verse 4, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth lay bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He reached down from on high. He took me and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. In the beginning of this, David expresses his love for the Lord. And this this love is a closeness, like a familial bond, okay, a motherly, fatherly love. It was deep, fervent love, okay? So this is a close love that all believers should have in common for God. But this love allowed David to make requests to the Almighty. In the rest of this section of Scripture, we see David painting this picture of God as an entity who should be feared and respected, not taken lightly, not an entity that you would cross or mess with. Yet here's David, this humble servant. His request comes as bold, yet he's innocent, and he's trusting as a child would request something from their own parents, you know, food or drink. He's simply calling out for help from the Almighty. In verse 1, we see that David expresses his love for God. In verse 2, he expresses his faith in God. And in verse 3, he expresses his hope in God. Moving on, David uses seven, I don't know that they're metaphors, they're attributes of God, of his divine nature. He uses those to describe this God that he loved, right? His ally, his only ally. And I'll go through those quickly. But he calls him my rock. My rock. Rock is speaking of strength and stability. If you look elsewhere in scriptures, you think about building your house upon a rock, right? It's strong, it's stable, as opposed to sand, okay? David calls him my fortress. A fortress, maybe you have a picture in your mind of a fortress. This is a place of stronghold. This is a place of safety. The city of Jerusalem was a physical example of what a effective fortress would be. The word actually means to hold fast. To hold fast. David also called him my deliverer. My deliverer means that God was his preserver. He preserved him through this time. He was can also be used as a rescuer. He rescued him. And the word actually translated out as to carry away safe. And we certainly hear that language in there when says that he reached down and took a hold of him and drew him out of deep waters. So he was David's deliverer. David also calls him a refuge. So a refuge is a trusted shelter, or a place to hope in. If you need shelter from something, you look for a refuge. It might be a, you know, we might look think of it as a, I remember riding motorcycles a couple years ago, and we got caught in a, when I got off the motorcycle, I dumped water out of my boots. That's how much rain. And we were looking for cover, and there was hundreds of motorcycles, and people were pulling under awnings. They were pulling under shelter houses and all this stuff just to get refuge from the storm. David calls his God his refuge, a trusted shelter place. Next, he calls him his shield or buckler. This is a defense. So God is his defense. God is his protector. I think we covered earlier that a shield is symbolic of a king, and David saw God as his king, okay, as David was the king and shield of Israel as well. He also calls him the horn of my salvation. Horn has to do with strength. Horn has to do with something that's represents something that's strong. And so God's strength. David recognizes God is only the only one that can have the strength to save him from his immediate enemies. Okay. And then lastly, he calls him my stronghold. The word stronghold there is a lofty, inaccessible, safe place. So if you could think of a cliff, if you're on a cliff, the only accessible place would be from say behind. If this was a cliff, the only accessible place where an enemy can get to you would be from behind you. So a stronghold would be, this is a lofty, safe place that's inaccessible by enemies. And so those are the metaphors, those are the attributes of God that David was praising him for, was trusting him in, and using him when he called for his help. In verses 4 through 6, David expresses his distress. That distress, he said, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. So he's describing himself as being in dire straits. He's in trouble, right? He's hemmed in, he's cornered, he's in deep trouble. So here David calls out for help. It says he cried out to God for help, but not before praising God for his attributes that would end up saving him, would end up helping him. David then goes on to describe this deliverance as a grand storm, with lightning and thunder and rain and darkness, clouds, earthquakes, massive waves. And it just made me think that when a violent storm comes up, it can be confusing for us, you know, to physically experience a storm. Lightning can momentarily blind you. The thunder can frighten you. Wind, waves, these things can temporarily frighten us. But David's describing this in a form of a storm. God came in this terrible, terrible storm, powerful, mighty, to defeat his enemies. And David remained steadfast. He remained faithful. And I just have this imagery also of him being in awe of God, how God came to save him. These words that David used were like signs of the Almighty working that deliverance out, coming in a storm. He says he was carried along by the cherubim on the wings of the wind, and ultimately defeating his enemy. And in the end, the last couple verses of that section, he says, his God reached out. He defeated his enemy. He reached out. He bent down. He took hold of David, and he drew him out of that tight spot, of that distress that he was in, and so achieving deliverance. So the first attribute that I just, or the first truth that I wanted you to hear was that God delivers when we call upon him. That God delivers when we call upon him. I'm going to move into the second one now. This is verses 19 through 27. Here we're going to learn that God rewards us when we obey him. So we see David talking about obedience, talking about walking in step with the Lord here. Starting in verse 19, it says, He brought me out into a spacious place. So God plucked him out of that distress. He was just cornered, right? He was just under the gun, and God pulled him out of that, delivered him. Verse 19, it says, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has renewed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, he's speaking to God here. That piece right before there was his witness. Now he's speaking back to God. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. So here we see, have that picture again of David being delivered from his distress. And suddenly David's on a broad place. Remember earlier he said, God is my rock. Now he's on a broad, firm foundation. He's no longer cornered. He's able to move around. He's in a safe place with a sure footing. God did this. David says, because David was obedient to God. The reasoning for God acting on David's behalf says he brought him out and he rescued. He brought me out, he rescued me. That's found in that because of verse 19. Let me go back and hit that again. He brought me out into the spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. If we follow those adjectives and verbs through there, we see that God dealt with David according to obedience, and it's described as David's righteousness. Now, I wouldn't say that David is fully righteous, right? He was imperfect as humans are imperfect, but this is a God-prescribed righteousness. It's not a self-righteousness. It's a God-prescribed cleanness. It says that he kept the Lord's ways. Says that he was not guilty of turning from God. His enemy Saul was guilty of turning from God. But David, as we know, followed what the Lord said, what the Lord had prescribed for him. And it also says that he kept himself from sin. Now God honors that. God honors that obedience. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he was pursuing God's glory. He was pursuing God's righteousness. He was pursuing God's kingdom. And it reminded me of Psalm 119, because the question often comes up. This is a question in the psalm: is how can a young man stay on the path of purity, or how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word is the answer in Psalms. By living according to your word, I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's a picture of what David was doing in this time of distress was he wasn't straying from God. He was following God. He was remaining obedient. David was faithful to God by expressing that dependence on him when he called out for him in the first place. He was showing faithfulness to God by being humble enough to ask for that help. He was being faithful to God by honestly admitting that he had a problem and he couldn't fix it himself. He wasn't going to be his own savior. He needed help. He was faithful to God by asking for mercy. And again, we know that David was labeled as a man after God's own heart. And his dealings with Saul is one of the proofs of that, because God allowed this thing with Saul to go out. Saul was disobedient. God just didn't remove him from the face of the earth. God gave this situation time. God deals with us slowly, long-sufferingly, right? And gives us time. And he gives us time to repent, I guess is what I'm getting at. So that's what David was doing. David was allowing God to have vengeance upon his enemy Saul rather than him going out and doing vengeance on his own. Now, the last part of that, that second section there, it's 25 through 26, and I'll let you go back and read this on your own later, but the idea here in these three verses is that the way we relate to God, well, let me read them. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. The way we relate to God determines the way he relates to us. If we're faithful, he remains faithful. If we're acting in a blameless way, he acts in a blameless way toward us. If we have a pure motive, a pure intent, he's going to act purely toward us. But if we're devious, he's going to act shrewdly with us, okay? And so here we see that picture of David, humility, faithfulness, blamelessness, purity. How was he faithful? He relied on God. How was he blameless? He didn't go after Saul himself. He allowed God to have vengeance, keeping himself pure. He didn't fall into sin, and so on, and he remained humble, all right? The third truth, this is going to be from verses 28 to 45. The third truth is that God equips when we submit to him. Okay, so here we see unfold David's submitting, but God equipping him through this time. God giving him special abilities, special, I don't necessarily want to say treatment, but he equipped him to get through that time. He was equipping him to become leader of a nation, king, all right? So God equips when we submit to him. Verse 28, and David attributes this all to the Lord. Again, a humble response. It says, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. And here we see, here we start to see David, and this is a blending again, but David is equipped now because of God equipped him. Verse 37, he says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You, being God again, you armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but they did not answer. I beat them as fine as windblown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. So here we read in David's account of his, when we read these Psalms again, we read through this in a matter of minutes and think about this being a quick deliverance or a quick equipping. But again, this happened over a course of years, okay? During this time, when David was fleeing Saul, God was disciplining the children of Israel for asking, or not, they didn't really ask, they demanded for a king. Remember this? They demanded for a king, and God said, I have been your king. I have been your warrior. I have been your protection. You don't want a king, but I'm going to give you one anyway, and this is what's going to happen to you as a result of your disobedience. Okay? And all these things unfolded. But God laid all these things out before him before he placed Saul as king over them. So this was a disciplinary period for the children of Israel. And he was disciplining for demanding the king in the first place. And again, this took time to play out. And so Saul was disobedient. And again, that wasn't the end result, but God was, again, trying to be gracious to him by giving him time and the opportunity to repent. Now, during that time, David is in despair, and he is being equipped for service, okay? He's being humbled. He's learning about compassion. He's learning about how to lead a nation. And you think about this. When trying times hit, to be prepared for something, you just don't open a book, read it, and then you're prepared for something. That's part of the process, I guess. But if you're going to be equipped for anything in life, it's going to cost you some skin. It's going to cost you some blood, sweat, and tears, for lack of a better phrase, I guess. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some pain and suffering, and dedication, I guess, as well. But it's the same with us today. God's using this time to develop and equip David, and we use the same model in our society. We use the same model in our society. Think about apprenticeships for trades. You know, someone goes through an apprenticeship to become a master plumber, whatever, master electrician, whatever. They're an apprentice for a set amount of time. They learn. They make mistakes. They get corrected. They mess things up. They get corrected, and they ultimately learn how to perform a trade to some sort of mastery. Okay, college degrees, similar. We put in time and effort into degrees. You go through internships, you go through fellowships to gain valuable life experience to prepare you for the end result of whatever that degree may be. But biblically speaking, there's an equipping time that the church fathers, everyone, notably in Scripture, went through. Joseph, I would say Joseph was in a pickle. Joseph was in a corner. He was in distress, and ends up managing the whole nation, a whole known world at the time, saving his family who tried to kill him years before. That equipping took 13 years, okay? That equipping took 13 years. Moses' equipping time took 40 years. Joshua's equipping time took 40 years. And I say that just because those years give time for lessons of failure and success, and they prepare that person for the future of what God's trying to do in purpose for that particular life, okay? God provided that time. He provided the equipping for David to become a warrior, a leader, a godly man, and a king, all right? It's the same way. It's the same way with us. We're being equipped continually, and I don't think there's ever an end to that. I guess you could liken it to sanctification. At some point, you're going to land in a place where you're leading somebody in some form or fashion, but there's an equipping that goes with it. The remainder of that section of Scripture here is David's witness. Here's where he's saying what he had become as a result of this equipping time, of what God trained him up with, okay? That's like 37 through 42, and I'll let you read that on your own just for time's sake. But David was equipped. He walked. He worked with God while God was achieving this victory, this deliverance for him. God had trained him through adversity so that David now could pursue. Remember earlier he was running from his enemy. Now God equipped him so he could pursue an enemy, so he could leap over a wall, he'd scale a wall, so he could run through the troop and fight. In the beginning, verses there, it's verse 28. David uses the imagery of the lamp. I see this as God's grace in keeping David lit or alive during this time. The lamp of David's life could have gone out, right? But now you see the lamp of David's life going on because God was the light, life giver here, and he made him more than what he was before. So light, he's the lamp. David calls him his lamp. Now, because David submitted to the Lord, God could now trust him with authority and the glory of a throne. Becoming a king is a job that requires a lot of responsibility, and you don't want to just throw anybody in that situation, right? It brings glory. It brings authority. And if you're not ready for that, you can end up glorifying yourself, working under your own authority. But God had used this time for David to allow him to work under God's authority to glorify God as king. So David's authority wasn't just his own, but it came under God's authority. And that's how he worked in the kingdom. All right. Lastly, number four, truth that we can learn here is God is glorified when we worship him. God is glorified when we worship him. And the reason we worship him is because of the good things he's done for us, the miraculous things he's done for us. Just like David, when we cry out. So God is glorified when we worship him. 46 through 50, here we go. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This is kind of when you look at this, I was thinking back about this psalm, and it's kind of a reflection psalm. It's sure it's 50 verses long, but you can read this in less than 5 minutes, and you see David reflecting upon his life a little bit, just a section of his life. And surely that reflection on his life and the grace extended to him is the motivation behind this praise. What other response would David have had but to praise the Lord for bringing him through this difficult time? He called him his rock, his savior. David reached a level of notoriety, though. Remember, that's why Saul hated him. One of the reasons why Saul hated him, because David became famous, extremely famous, and the people loved him more than Saul. But through this, David still recognized, he still had those humble eyes. He still recognized the Lord as king, the ultimate king. The Lord is savior. And it didn't inflate his head at the time, okay? That reminded me of John chapter 3, and I brought this up recently. I can't remember why. But it reminded me of John chapter 3 when John the Baptist was teaching. And some of his disciples, and Jesus came, okay? And some of his disciples got worried about, well, let's go read it. John chapter 3. Verse 23. And John was baptizing near in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore there arose a debate among John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. They were worried about losing followers to Jesus. Okay, and so they were presenting that problem to John. And John's answer was, a man cannot receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. So this was David's attitude. He knew that everything he had, all his ability, all his notoriety, everything had been given to him from God. John, in John 3, goes on to say, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ. See, David was a famous guy, but he knew he wasn't the Lord Almighty, right? And so he kept his head about him. John goes on in verse 30 and says, my time is decreasing here. I was just here to proclaim him. I was just here to introduce him. And in verse 30 he says, he must increase. And I must decrease. It reminded me of that because David used this time in his life to promote God, to elevate God, to praise God, and to set him up as known for his greatness. Okay, and so essentially he's saying, I am lowly, but God is great. So he increases. God increases as we praise him, as we worship him, as we tell others about him. All the while, we should decrease. Okay. Now, David, in this last section, David also relates his vindication and victory to the eternal. He mentions his descendants in the last verse. He mentions his descendants in the last verse. He says, He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David. So he's referring to himself. He gives great victories and unfailing love to David and his descendants. And then he used the word forever. Forever. So this was to be a perpetual thing. David was saying, David understood this as a forever thing, that his lineage would go on, and God had promised that. So God's faithfulness had no end for David, and the good news is that it has no end for us as well. All right? Now, we're never going to write a psalm. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we can't praise. That doesn't mean we can't worship, that we can't celebrate God for who he is and what he's done for us, namely his graciousness toward us. But one of the ways we do that is through communion. And yes, it's something to be taken very seriously and I think respectfully and solemnly, but it's also a praiseworthy moment. That we can come before our God, that we can remember what it is he's done for us, and we can offer praise in this moment as well. Because the ultimate enemy that he defeated for us was sin, was Satan. You know, he defeated sin, he defeated death, and that's what he's done for us. And so he's given us this sacrament of communion for us to remember, for us to celebrate what it is that he's done for us. So we're going to do that here before we end today, all right? And so in so doing, we can remember, we can praise God for the victory that he's given us in our life as well, all right? So what we'll do is we'll take some time here. I'm going to read Paul's instruction from 1 Corinthians 11. Gary, you want to help, sir? And again, this is Benevolent Sunday as well. If you want to